This, we'll get started this morning. Yeah, go ahead and hit that blue button there. We're gonna broadcast on the Book of Facebook. So,
Book of Faith.
Yeah, I used to say my book and Facebook or MySpace, MyFace, all that stuff. Get it all mixed up. But well, the past 2 weeks, this week and last week, we're having a bit of fun in the scriptures, and so because we are kind of in between the closing date of the Wednesday morning Bible study for a 2 month period, and the end of the book of Acts. Remember, we started last week biblical numerology. We went through numbers 1 through 5. Number 5 is always the controversial number, and I believe we covered it scripturally enough to where it suffices to say again, guys. I want us to understand. Don't get too carried away on biblical numerologies. I believe God is a God of numbers. I do. I believe the Bible is a book of science. I mean, when Paul said science falsely so-called, he's speaking of those out there who have a perverted and corrupted view of science, whereas we can find every bit of what we have, or at least foundationally, in the Word of God from creation and onward. And so what we'll see here, as we look at biblical numerologies, we see a great amount of the scripture, how it ties together in numerics. And again, I emphasize, it's fun. Just don't go off the don't run off the cliff, if you will, with you know, seeing, oh, there's a different number there. Just be careful with it. Remember, this is the whipping cream with the cherry on top of the dessert. Meat and potatoes is the gospel. So let's look at number 6 this morning. Number 6 is usually biblically associated with a similitude of an evil significance. It really is. It stands basically for the manifestation of sin. Now, when I get to what it is the number of, don't throw a shoe at me. We find the reason that be the case is that the Jews, 6, had a sinister meaning to the Jews, whereas 7 had a sacred meaning. So 6 was the charge that meant defeat, and with success just in grasp, if you think of that in a way. So in other words, it had the ability or the potential to be great, but simply never measured up to that which 7 is. And we know some people are like that. They have the potential to be great, but never measure up. So that is an idea of 6. Biblically speaking, 6 is the number of man. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. It is the number of man. The Bible says, and God blessed them, that's verse 22. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, after his kind, and cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God said, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, let us, that's that Elohim, plurality, given us the Holy Trinity, let us make in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see that mankind was created on the sixth day. And so there is a significance there that we look at, number 6 being the number of man. I'm going to have you turn over to the book of Exodus. Again, we'll get our practice, our sword drills, if you will, in turning in the scripture this morning. Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus in chapter 20. I should have had water instead of another cup of coffee, but the temptation for coffee was too great. I could not deny it. Need to crucify my flesh, don't I? Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, and thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy maiden, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So 6 days man was appointed to labor. The Hebrews' slaves served 6 years in the land, and the land was to lay rest on the seventh year. We know that's what got Israel in trouble and why they're in the situation that they're in now. I say not now necessarily under being the age of grace, being the church age, but we know the time clock that they have to pay back unto the Lord, 483 years been fulfilled, waiting still for that seventh year. Speaking of which, we know that we're going to be starting in the book of Daniel in September. I believe that date is 7th of September, that first full week of Wednesday. We'll start back the Bible study here. I'm thinking that's either the 4th or the 7th. Don't quote me on that. I've been looking at a leaflet, I think, over and over and over. I believe it is the 7th, babe. So we're looking at doing the 7th startup on the book of Daniel. Let me encourage you to please be here for that. We're going to do a fairly large marketing campaign in Abraham to try to bring some attention back to the Bible study on Wednesday morning. But the study in Daniel is going to be a very detailed verse-by-verse study. We're not going to get in a hurry of it. I'm not going to belabor it and teach long, but I will. It'll be a verse-by-verse study, which gives us many, many, many answers, not only what's happening now, what already has happened in the world, and what is yet to come. And so we need to understand that and be here if we will. The kingdoms of the world, man's kingdoms, if you look in prophecy, man's kingdoms are to last 6,000 years. So we're looking at man being created on the sixth day. 6 days a man were appointed to labor. 6 years they were to work the land. The kingdoms, again, man's kingdoms are to last 6,000 years. And then the kingdom of our Lord is 1,000 years, given the total of the seven. Look over a few chapters with me in Exodus 24 here. We'll see that Moses was compelled to wait 6 days before God would meet with him. Exodus in chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I'll snake a sip real quick. Finish my coffee off. Exodus 24, verse 15. The Bible says here, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. You see verse 18, it says, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. Moses was in the mount 40 days, 40 nights. Now, we briefly discussed the issue of 40 the last week. I'm not going to go into it today other than the fact that 40 has always been a number of judgment and or trial or testing. And that's one of the things that we find. God was given things unto Moses that day. It is a time of trial, time of testing. 40 years they're wandering in the wilderness. But we won't get to 40, obviously, because we're just going to spend 2 days, two Wednesdays in this lesson. So Moses was compelled 6 days to wait before God would meet with him. Flip over, if you will, into the book of Joshua. Let's look at Joshua real quick. Joshua and Joshua chapter 6. Believe it or not, Joshua in chapter 6. Joshua in chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Bible says, Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, if we read through here, we find, look in verse 3, And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So here's what happens. Is Joshua is commanded of God to go around the city each day one time, but for 6 days. So he's commanded to go around there 6 days, but on the seventh day, it would fall. Now here's the idea that you get of this real quick, is that God is saying, okay, you're going to do what I commanded you to do. This is what you're doing in your power. Now on the seventh day, on the seventh time around, that is my number, that is my time, I'm going to step in and you're going to see that the walls will fall. So again, six is the number of man. Six is also one short of perfection, which is seven. And therefore, we find that six, the number of six is prevalent when man... when man is when it defines man, or when a man is defined. Look over in Daniel real quick, and you'll see another number here, or another illustration of the same. I finished up my morning read. I read the book of Hosea this morning, first to last, and boy, I tell you what a book to read. It's amazing what the Lord has done. We're just going to read the first verse, because it's really verses 1 through 30 that you would look at here. But you find in Daniel chapter 3 verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So we see this image was 6 cubits high and a 6 cubits depth. Turn over to Revelation chapter 13 with me. Revelation chapter 13. We'll see another illustration here of what happens with this number, utilization of number 6. Now, most of us are familiar with Revelation 13. Understand that you find the introduction, the mid-trib teaching here of when the Antichrist, the Antichrist's image is worshipped, given power by the false prophet, and there's a number that is associated with his name, that number 666, which is 3 sixes. You say, well, why is that important? Well, the Antichrist will be this quote-unquote Superman that the world is looking for and have been looking for ages, and other religions are looking toward this guy. But the number 6 is still short of what? It's short of perfection. It's short of, it's 666. It can never get to perfection. Revelation 13 in verse 3, the Bible says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death," and speaking of the beast, the Antichrist, "and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast," and remember that dragon from Revelation 12 is Satan, "and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast," which is the Antichrist, "and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This is the latter half of the tribulation period. As you know, this is mid-trib as we're speaking Revelation 13. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. And I behold another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb." You know, the key word there is like a lamb. "And he spake as a dragon." This is the false prophet, guys. This is the false prophet. "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein in the world therein to worship the first beast," which is the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed." Guys, he has an appearance that he's been assassinated, lying in state for 3 days, and is yet resurrected again. Verse 13, he's you know, copying what Jesus did. Verse 13, "He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which he had, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." Now, guys, it says in their right hand or their foreheads, not on. Okay, so keep that in mind. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. All right, there's the inference. The number of a man. Now, here's the deal. If there's any question about biblical numerology and what number 6 is for, it's pretty much answered right here in the verse 18 of chapter 13. But he says, "And the number of a man And his number is 600-366 or 666. Can't get to seven, man. Man is never going to be perfected in and of themselves. It cannot happen. Three sixes. Six is also connected to Satan's influence over man. The sixth character that appears in the Bible is the serpent. If we look at that, we find the Trinity show up in Genesis chapter 1. We see that also in John chapter 1. We find Adam, who's the fourth character to obviously appear, because the first three is the Holy Trinity. So Adam's the fourth character. Eve is the fifth character, Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Then we find the serpent, the sixth chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So the sixth time that we find a character in the Bible, it is associated with the Satan's influence over man. Yea, hath God said. Guys, remember this, if you can remember anything whatsoever. Anyone or anything that begins to cause doubt in the mind of the believer or anyone that out there concerning the Word of God, you always must question where they're coming from, what their foundation is. Are you sure it really means what it says? Well, you mean all I have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? All I have to do is repent and come to Him by faith and believe and I'm saved eternally? Are you sure that's what it means? You mean I don't have to be baptized? I don't have to do 75 Hail Marys in the rain up a hill on a snowy day? I don't have to do, are you sure? See, anything that causes doubt in the Scripture, anything, you've got to understand the foundation and the root is going to be laid in Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said, He said. Yea, hath God said. And so that's important for us to understand. I think that door's probably, you might want to go.
Should I go into it? Yeah.
Or somebody, Jan may be coming in. But, so, that's one of the things that you have to question. You've got to understand. So, the sixth time that the name of Job occurs in the Bible, it was Satan that used his names. It was Satan that used his name. Yeah, I need to let her borrow the key. That's you have yours?
I don't bring mine.
Okay.
How long are you going to be?
Today?
Right now.
Okay. Probably 30, 40 minutes.
I've got something I need to speak to you about.
Okay.
It's a grant for improvement of the building.
Okay, cool.
That the one-stop shop is offering for the carrier bag, so I'll...
Yeah. We'll do 30 minutes to be fine. Yeah. All right, cool. That sounds good. All right, so we go back to where we are. The sixth time that the name of Job occurs in the Bible, or in the book of Job, I'm sorry, it was Satan that used his name, slandering Job by asking the question with six words. This is another thing that, again, guys, you have to dig a little bit. You got to count it out and you got to look into it. Not looking too deep, not necessarily trying to find something, but when you start applying these things together. Job chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read it. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for not?" Six words that we find associated with the influence of Satan trying to come and attack the image of God there. So there's many other examples of the number six in the Bible that we could exhaust our time with. We're not going to. But what we have here is what we need to clearly believe and understand the relativity of the number six being associated with man. Created the sixth day. You run all the way between Genesis, we find, and go all the way back to Revelation. It is the number of a man, and it says that it is six. So it is that clear. So let's get to something positive, all right? That's negative, all right? Number five and number six is negative. Let's look at something positive. Get to number seven with me real quick this morning. And let's just look at this and listen just for a little bit. I won't have you turn. I'll read a couple verses to you. But number seven is associative with God's perfect number. It is the number of completion and or perfection. We say that number seven is, it's a lucky number, but it's God's perfect number. It is the number of completion or the number of perfection. So when one takes the number of the world, which is four, the earth is four, and adds the divine number, which is three, guess what we get? We get seven. Okay? Revelation 10:7 says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be," watch this, "finished." All right, completion. All right, as he hath declared to his servants, to the prophets. Revelation 16:17 says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying," watch this, "it is done. it is done. So seven is the most sacred number among the Jews. It is the earth crowned with heaven. It is the four-squared earth from the divine completion of God. This number seven is used more times in the Bible than any other number there is, save number one. Number one is used more than that. I'll give you a few examples here. Just in the book of Revelation alone, you have seven churches. You have seven spirits. You have seven angels. You have seven seals. You have seven trumpets. You have seven personages. You have seven dooms. And you have seven new things. It's used over and over and over. All of life revolves around this number. It is used over 700 times in the Bible and 54 times alone just in one book, the book of Revelation. So the whole Word of God is founded upon this number seven. It stands for the seventh day of creation. It stands for the millennial kingdom, which is a time of rest. It denotes completeness. It denotes the finishing. It denotes perfection that God has brought forth. So turn in your Bibles real quick. We'll see a few foundational verses. Look over in Leviticus with me. Leviticus. Mickey Mantle was always number seven. Played for the Yankees. Famous Mickey Mantle. Not that that has anything to do with spirituality at all. I doubt there was any spirituality there with good Mickey Mantle, but he was a fantastic baseball player. Leviticus 23. I'm sorry, I thought I gave the chapter. Leviticus 23. We look at verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. The Bible says, And ye shall count unto from, I'm sorry, where did I go? And ye shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow. After the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So, the number seven and the Sabbath means complete. So, it's important that we understand that. It's important that we see why it is that way. In God's created work, the word created, and you may want to write this down because this is important. It's just a nice thought here that we're going to think about. In God's created work, the word created is used seven times. Genesis 1:1, verse 21, and in verse 27 it's used three times. Chapter 2, verse 3, and then chapter 2, verse 4. It's used four times within verse 4. So seven times within His created work we find that the word created is used seven times. God rested on the seventh day. We understand that from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And we've read that numerous times. We don't need to turn that. 7 days in a week. And this is what really kind of rubs it into the atheist's face. When they say they deny God, they don't believe in God, yet they're limited to a seven-day week. There's 7 days in a week. There's seven notes to a musical scale. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. I like this. How many animals did Moses put on the ark?
At a time,
huh?
Moses didn't.
Good job.
And you wonder why we're always afraid to
answer. Oh, I love that. They said, oh, there's two. He did two of this, too. Oh, no, he didn't put any on the ark because Moses didn't do it. No, I didn't. Right? Look over there in Genesis 7 with me, though. He was quick. And before he even said it out loud, he went, oh, he didn't. And so I knew he had it over there. So, but when we look at it, children in Sunday school are always taught. They're always taught. They're not here. They're not taught this way. But you know, they're taught that Noah put the pairs on there. That he put two by two. That was male, female, male, female. But notice here in Genesis 7:2, that's not. We understand and we know this. That's not exact. It was two of the unclean animals. But look in Genesis chapter 7 verse 2. Genesis 7 verse 2 says, and of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. So you're having here, obviously you're saying, wait a second here. So the clean animals by seven, the unclean by two. If you look in Genesis 7 verses 9 and 10, this is what we also find. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded. And it came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. 7 days. So it took Noah had to wait 7 days after getting all these animals on this boat, all right, on this ship. 7 days of long suffering, which was according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which said, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited for the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. Within few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So, according to Genesis 7, we find there, you got 7 clean animals going on there. 7 days you had to wait until the water came. But according to Leviticus chapter 8, and again, you don't need to turn there, verses 31 through 36, Aaron and his sons were able to enter their priestly work only after being consecrated for how many days? 7 days, a number of perfection or completion. It is the picture of a life that's holy and completely consecrated, dedicated, and separated to the Lord for service. Okay, number 7 is very important. We still have several things to go over with him, so I'll move a little bit quicker. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 44. Again, don't turn there. If you want to jot it down, that's fine. But there are 7 feast days with Israel. There's the Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, atonement, trumpets, and then the Feast of Tabernacle, or Feast of Booths, as it is known. 7 feasts that they have. The number of completion again. Israel, we've already mentioned this, but Israel marched around Jericho 7 times. Thus, on the 7th day, when they marched around the city, 7 times were, their marching was complete, and God did what? Gave them the victory, and the walls of Jericho fell. There's 7 branches on the candlestick in the holy place, and that is a picture of God's complete light. It's a picture of God's complete light. Remember, the temple that was on this earth was a shadow of that which is in heaven. Okay, so do remember that. So whereas you have, you know, the light of God, his complete and eternal light there, this 7-sticked candlestick that was in the temple, also known, I think, as a menorah, you find is a picture of God's complete light. Solomon was 7 years in building that temple, and he kept a feast for 7 days. Jesus Christ spoke 7 sayings upon the cross of Calvary. 7 times in the book of Revelation, blessings of the Lord are promised to his people. For recording's sake, I'll give you the verses. That's Revelation 1:3, 14:13, 16:15, 19:9, 20 verse 6, 22 verse 7, and then verse 14 of the same chapter of chapter 22. So it's 7 blessings that the Lord promised to his people. There are 7 dispensations, and this is what is important. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 tells us to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, approved unto God, and a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many people do not want to divide the Word of God up into its proper dispensational teachings. That doesn't mean you become what people say a hyper-dispensationalist, say, oh, only the Pauline epistles apply to us. That's not true. Every Word of God is for us. There are some that is not for doctrine, but it is for practical and spiritual use. It is for instructions in righteousness. I don't know about you, but when the Ten Commandments was removed from the public schools in the United States of America, this was the reigning premise of why they removed the Ten Commandments. This is it. They said, and this is documented, they thought a student could come into a classroom, the Ten Commandments was posted there on the wall, and they may look at the Ten Commandments, and they may ponder the Ten Commandments, they may think on the Ten Commandments, and they may be affected by the teaching of the Ten Commandments, and thus impressing upon a religion upon that body. Now, I want you to think about this. How many people, since it's been removed for the last 40-some-odd years, almost 50 years now, have been killed inside of a public school in the United States of America, wishes that child, Dylan Harrison and Claybold out there in Colorado, wish they'd have looked at the Ten Commandments on a schoolhouse wall and says, thou shalt not kill, and have an impression upon their heart, right? Mm-hmm. How about thou shalt not steal? Thou shalt not honor thy mother and father. You mean to tell me those are bad things to impress upon a child's heart? I'm telling you, man, the world's ran, they're ran by, it's an insane asylum ran by the inmates. It's absolutely ludicrous. So, but that's the ideology behind it. So, you know, we know the Ten Commandments is not going to save us. According to Romans chapter 7, the Ten Commandments is there to convict us. It sentences us. It lets us know that our sin is not just sin, but exceedingly sinful, as Paul said. Therefore, we need a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? Correct. Well, when we look at that, we understand you can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's not going to save you, even if you could, right? So, But doctrinally, it doesn't apply? No. But it sure does apply in practicality, doesn't it? We know that if a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if a woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if a child believes in the Lord Jesus Christ today, they are saved and they are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's nothing man can do to take it away because there's nothing man can do to earn it. Amen. So, having said all that, dispensational teaching is correct and accurate and proper. Not hyper-dispensational, but proper dispensational teaching, rightly divided in the word of truth. Seven dispensations. There's the age of innocence, age of conscience, age of government, age of the patriarchs, age of the law, age of grace, and then the age of millennium, of the millennial. So that's seven dispensations, and some of them have transitional periods. Most of them do. Seven times the book of life is mentioned in the Bible. The book of Revelation is a book of sevens. We've already mentioned that. We've already gone over that quite thoroughly. The body changes. This is one that I didn't like to admit, but it is true. The body changes every 7 years. Boy, is that not true. I hit that one face first. I remember that at the age of 35, I can tell you. I called my wife from Mexico. I was down there preaching. And me and the preacher had come stateside to pick up some meat for the dinner that night at church. And I called her. I said, when I get back, we're making changes. I said, I don't feel well. And I had just turned 35 a couple months prior to that. And so the body changes in every 7 years. And there's many other aspects of the number seven. It's in the Word of God, involving human physiology, involving life, and involving birth, sicknesses, completion, all of this and that. There's several things that, I mean, even the dormant state of many diseases, you'll find which establishes the word completion or the ideology of completion. So the reader of the Word of God, when you begin to study it, should always remember that seven means completeness or spiritual perfection. Remember that when you're reading it. Seven is found 735 times in the Bible. Sevenfold is mentioned six times in the Bible. Seventh, in that statement, is 119 times. And the seventh time Noah's name occurs is where it is said in Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, perfect doesn't mean he was sinless. Perfect in his generations means that he had not mixed with his generations, or his genealogy had not mixed with the sons of God. Who mixed with the daughters of men, producing what's known as the Nephilims, known as that term, these giants in the earth, men of renown. The furnace of Babylon was heated up seven times hotter than ever. I'm going to ask a saying. This is a very old saying, so don't be embarrassed. If you've heard this before, please raise your hand. I grew up with it because my dad got it from his mother. And I remember asking Dad, when I was a little kid, what does it mean? He goes, I really don't know. And we thought we figured it out. But, when it was real hot, my dad would say, boy, it's hot. And his mom would say, yeah, it's hotter than 14. And and like, well, what does that mean? And a lot of these chimney corn scriptures, we have out there. But if you go back to Daniel and you think about this, the furnace there in Babylon is a picture of hell. And the lake of fire is hotter than what hell would be. Hell would be in the center of the earth. The lake of fire is going to be as separate of the earth, because we find in Revelation that hell gives up its dead, the dead gives up dead that was under the sea, and it cast into the lake of fire, because they are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, having said that, this furnace in Babylon in Daniel 3 was heated seven times hotter than any other before. And it's a picture of complete power of the devil. It is the fulfillment of the devil's power against his people and the world against God. Therefore, you see a complete deliverance of God's people. Now, hell was created for the devil and his angels, right? But he's trying to bring judgment and damnation upon mankind. So it was Satan at his best trying to attack the people of God. And then it's God delivering them without even a hair singed and without even the smoke on their garments. That's just a beautiful picture of God's protection upon his people. Leviticus 16:14 says, and he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with a finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood before his finger seven times. Here we go again. Forgiveness, completion, and deliverance. So, Jesus Christ enters into the holy place one time, and it's finished with the sacrifice of sin. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. We won't go there. We'll finish 7. Let's go into the latter two numbers that we're going to look at here this morning. We should be able to be finished here momentarily. But that's number 7. Numbers 7 is completion. So when you study the Bible out and you run across the 7th or 7 times or 7-fold, it's there for a reason, guys. It is important when you're reading out your scriptures. What I'm not saying is if you turn 7 pages, that's not what I'm saying. Or if you count 7, you know, don't look into it so hyper that way. Look over in 1 Peter with me real quick. We're going to look at the number 8, and we'll speed up just a little bit here and be finished on time this morning. The number 8, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll be. The number 8 is always meant to represent or signify a new beginning. Just as 7 is the number of completion, 8 signifies a new beginning. The 8th day is the first day of a week, if you look at that. The 8th note of a musical scale is the same as the first, starting back over again. 8 is the number of a new birth or the new creation. 4 being the number of the first creation. 8, which is doubled, is the number of the new. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, the Bible says, which sometime were disobedient, we already read this once, but once long-suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, within few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. 8 souls are saved by water. So there are 8 souls saved from the other side of the flood, 8 people to start a new beginning on this earth. If you follow the Hebrew calculation of time, our Saturday evening is their Sunday. Okay, their Sunday. So when it's sundown on Saturday, or at 6 p.m., is when their Sunday begins. Therefore, Jesus Christ arose at sundown, we understand, on Saturday, which is really the start of a new week, otherwise known as an 8th day. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verse 12 says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not thy seed. What is a circumcision for? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Exercising for sore drills. Romans chapter 2. So what is circumcision for? Why was it commanded to the Jews to obey on that 8th day? Romans chapter 2, verse 28, the Bible says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is an outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. David, here we find that new beginning of God. David was the 8th son of Jesse. That's in 1 Samuel 16. That's important to note because David is a man after whose heart? God's own heart, bringing about a new beginning. Saul being the worst king Israel had up to date. Of course, the first one, but I know he goes down in history as being the worst king ever. But when you read the likes of Ahab and all these other guys, the simple truth of it is Saul was a man of the flesh and Saul was a man of disobedience. He disobeyed God. And that's why he's gone down in history as such. So there was a new beginning under David, a man after God's own heart. Aaron was consecrated 7 days and began his ministry on the 8th, which is a new ministry or new beginning, Leviticus chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. In Leviticus 9, and I'm going to read this to you, you don't need to turn there. Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. All right. So the Feast of the Tabernacles lasted 7 days, but on the 8th day is the day of holy convocation, and it was to be held. It was held on that 8th day. That's Leviticus 23, verse 36. So without going any deeper, guys, there's 8 groups encamped about the tabernacle. God said unto Moses in Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. In the center of the 8th group is a picture of Jesus Christ in the heart of a new believer. Okay, a picture of one who was born again. These eight groups were arranged around the tabernacle to draw a picture of who God is and God's dwelling place among the tabernacle, to draw a picture of God's number of a new birth and a new beginning. Concerning the number eight, we see it in the New Testament quite clearly. John chapter 3, we just preached on this, I think it was Sunday night during the Lord's table. You must be born again. Concerning that, the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ, the word born occurs eight times. All right, it's a new beginning. John chapter 4, concerning Christ's conversation with the Samaritan woman about living water, the word water occurs eight times. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9, this is the eighth time Noah's name shows up. We talked about that. It says, and Noah walked with God. There's another new beginning. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of a new beginning for him. Those who've gotten saved and born again understand that. We understand that when you've made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a new beginning, and it is something that is just beautiful of all time. So the number 8 is mentioned 80 times in the Bible. So let's finish off with number 9 here this morning, and we'll be done with this lesson. A little short 2-week lesson. And so number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. Okay? It's the number of fruitfulness. And I'm going to have you go back to the book of Genesis, or have us go back to the book of Genesis. I'm going to give you a little bit of introduction on it, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. Number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. The most fruit-bearing king in all the Bible shows up in the 9th book of the Bible, and that is King David. We just spoke about him a minute ago. That book is 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is the 9th book of the Bible. The most fruit-bearing missionary of the Word of God, and I believe in all history, is converted in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. That is the Apostle Paul. We have the completed work of God found in the AV 1611, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1 equals 9, number of fruitfulness. Genesis chapter 9, which is a great place, verse 27, 2 plus 7 equals 9, right? Okay. You guys are afraid to answer anything now because of my little Moses thing. All right. Genesis 9, verse 27 says, "And God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants." Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to think about this. This is in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, number of fruitfulness. Chapter, or verse 27, 2 plus 7 equals 9. And what did God say He was going to do? God said He was going to enlarge Japheth, make him fruitful. And guys, He did that. We're in the land of where He did that. Okay, Japheth. We are descendants of Japheth, the Anglo-Saxon European. We are the descendants of Japheth. That's who we are. Now, He did this again in the year 1620. All right. Now, I've said this to you many, many times in prophecy, especially. People saying, "Well, where's USA in prophecy? Where's the UK in prophecy? Where's the USA? Where's the UK? Where are they to in prophecy?" The Bible speaks in certain areas about the old lion and the young lion. Okay. Here's what I want you to think about. You know, we say, "Well, I don't see both the UK and the United States in prophecy. I don't see that." You don't have to see the USA singular, because I believe, biblically speaking, that the UK and America are still just an extension one of another. Remember, it was Great Britain. It was the people here in 1620 that moved westward. And guess what happened? We have 63 million people here in the United Kingdom today. I understand Great Britain was larger in landmass. Population-wise, we're 63 million here. Well, there's 400 million in the United States of America, comprising of less than 5% of the landmass of the United States. Same group of people enlarged. In the year 1620, when it started, last time I checked, 1 plus 6 plus 2 plus 0 equals what? 9. Wow. See, you got to think about those things. The pilgrims that got off of that ship, after a few died, of course, 99 got off. Okay? There's 9 Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The 9th hour when Jesus Christ died, fulfilling the final payment against sin and becoming the first fruits of many brethren on the 9th hour.
In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Then the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord 6 years. Thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyards, and gather the fruit thereof. In the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of the rest of the land, and a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." In the very same chapter, Leviticus chapter 25, the very same chapter, Israel is told what to eat in the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth years. That's verses 20 through 22. "And it shall and if ye shall say, What shall ye eat in the seventh year? Behold, ye shall not sow nor gather or increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and shall bring forth fruit for you 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. Ye shall eat of the old store." New beginning, new fruit coming in on that ninth year. So notice that they would eat that which was in store until fruit came in on the ninth year. Have you turned one last time here? You know this scripture quite familiarly. And I will, and then we will be finished for the morning and with this lesson. Turn over to Galatians in chapter 5. You know where I'm going. I'm quite positive you know where we're going here. Number of 9 being the number of fruitfulness. Galatians in chapter 5 and in verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." There are 9 fruit of the Spirit, beloved. Fruit are the product of that which is planted. In Genesis chapter 6, 7, or Galatians chapter 6, 7, we understand that we reap what we sow. If you do not have spiritual fruit in our life, it's because we haven't planted spiritual things yesterday. And so in order for us to have spiritual things tomorrow, we need to plant that which is right today. We need to get weeds out of our life, if you will. So the fruit of the Spirit has always been for the benefit of others, and we need to remember that. So closing thoughts, you know, if you think about it, fruit of the number 9 being the number of fruitfulness. Ladies carry a baby for nine months. We've already talked about Paul being converted in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Most fruit-bearing king showing up in the 9th book of the Bible. Closing thoughts on a few other numbers I touched on last week, and we'll be done with that. Number 11, if you want to write down, is the number of Israel. Romans chapter 11 is what that is established by, and many other verses. Number 13 is the number of rebellion. And I've already touched on it twice, I believe, today and once last week. But number 40 is the number of testing or trials. There's an overwhelming amount of information concerning this number alone. 40 nights, 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years, 40 days of fasting. But we're not going to go into those at all. I wanted to keep this a short lesson, just 2 Wednesdays in between the intermission period, as we're going to begin next week. For the month of July and August, and then pick back up on the 7th of September with the book of Daniel. And again, let me encourage everyone on the book of Daniel. Invite whomever you want to. Let's pack this place out. The book of Daniel is a very interesting, it is a fun study. It is a fun study, but it will help us with help us and help people understand with what's going on today, what's going on yesterday, what's already happened, and what's yet to come in the world. Many people are sitting around going, "Why in the world has this happened? Why did this happen? What's going to happen?" Well, we'll see a lot of that in our verse-by-verse study in the book of Daniel on Wednesday morning. So let me encourage you to be here as we start back on September 7th. I personally want to say thank you to everyone for your faithfulness and your attention as we've, again, finished another season for the Wednesday morning Bible study. It's been tremendous. We've finished the book of Acts, which was a blessing. Amen. And got a little dessert here with biblical numerology. So let's close in prayer, and let's just be ready to be back in our place on the 7th of September. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done, for who and what you are, for the many blessings you've given each and every one of us. Father, go with us this afternoon. Help us, Lord, have a productive day, we pray. Lord, prepare our hearts for our Wednesday night study, our Wednesday night time together, our prayer meeting and service here. It's here in chapel. Pray that you bless it wonderfully and richly. Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise for everything that is said, everything that will be done. We pray that you continue to watch over us, Lord. Give us the guidance that we need to better and best serve you. And Lord, we give you honor and praise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time to be able to study it and look at it, break things apart, and how you give us the answer, Lord, and always in the time of need and the time of on time, I should say, according to thy will. So, Lord, bless each and every one of us. We ask you, Lord God, bless this chapel, bless everyone involved, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.